And I'll say a few things for the children. Now, Tyson mentioned a little bit earlier that, and you guys know you have these little booklets in front of you, and those are for you to kind of get you through the summer of my preaching. Hopefully that'll help you to stay interested and engaged. Just keep in mind, I know some of you guys are so eager that you're going to want to push right through and just fill them all out. But it's really meant to kind of be done week to week. So do the first couple pages that are specifically about these verses, chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, and then next week there'll be another chunk. So there's a little puzzle and some questions and memory verses in each section. So just keep that in mind. Now, for today, I also want to give you guys a question or a couple questions for you to keep in mind. Okay, are you ready? Kids, are you ready? I want everyone looking at me. Everyone looking at me? Okay. Your first question that I want you to answer, and maybe I'll stop in the middle if I think of it, is, now, the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this letter, right, to the Romans. And in this passage, he talks about praying for the church in Rome. He talks about praying for them. I want you guys to answer the question, what specifically was Paul praying for in regard to praying for the Roman church, okay? Maybe a tricky one, but it's right in there, and I will say it at some point in here. You can also read it, and you'll see it in the verses there. The other thing I'm going to get you guys to do, it's not so much answering a question, but I want you to listen for when I read the memory verses, okay? If you guys are reading them or looking at them in your book, and when I read the memory verses, I want you guys to stand up on your feet, okay? When you hear that memory verse being read, I want you to just jump up on your feet, okay? And I'll watch. I'll try to remember to watch, but it'll probably stand out to me when you do. Okay, so those are the couple things I want you guys to keep in mind. You all good? Okay, and you can do the word finds and all that kind of thing also while I'm going, but listen for the question, or listen for the answer to the question, and listen for those memory verses. So, we're pressing on here in Romans chapter 1. We're not finishing the chapter, but we're kind of getting through the rest of Paul's introduction in his letter to the Romans. And in this introduction, or in this last part of his introduction, we're going to see his affection, his gratitude for the church in Rome. And from that, he's going to have this really powerful and strong declaration of his passion, his purpose, and his principle. Principle, P-A-L, at the end, meaning the main thing, the chief thing. So I want you guys those are kind of going to be the points to the sermon, and I'll try to make sure that I mention them along the way. But those three P words should be easy to remember. Here we have Paul sharing with the church in Rome. And first of all, his passion is for the people, right? He has a passion. Like we often think of the Apostle Paul as this theologian and a really stern guy, and he's always studying and reading. And yeah, I'm sure he did a lot of that. But he was a people person. He loved visiting churches. He loved being with people. He was a theologian, but he was also a pastor at heart. And as you read the few verses here, I'm going to start reading. And starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul had a passion for these people. He was grateful for them. He loved them. He had an affection for them. And you really see that in his prayer for the people. He prayed for this church, and specifically what he prayed for them was that he would get a chance to go and visit with them, right? And this was something that Paul had wanted to do for quite some time. Remember last week we kind of gave a little introduction, and remember what what the circumstances were around Paul writing this letter. He was in his third missionary journey, third of three. That was his last missionary journey. And he was in Corinth spending the winter there, and he wrote this letter to Rome. But he had never been there. He had never been to Rome before. He was about to. Remember how this journey ended. He ended up in Jerusalem, right, where all the hostility was kind of, you know, just abounding against him in his ministry. And so when he went back to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He was almost killed a few times. But he was sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar. But the thing he was praying for now, for these Romans, for this church in Rome, was that he would get to go and visit with them. That was what Paul wanted. That was his desire. I mean, he had heard a lot about them. He had heard of their faith. He had heard of their successes, and he'd heard of their failures. But quite frankly, I think he was tired of hearing these things. He wanted to go there. He wanted to spend some time with them. He wanted to sit down and visit with them across the dinner table, hear and see the expression on their faces as they shared with him their struggles and their triumphs and the things that were going on with them. That was Paul's desire, and that's what he prayed for. So did you guys hear that? What was Paul's prayer for the Romans? Anybody want to shout that answer out to me? Yeah? Say it louder. Yeah, to go visit with them. Exactly, yeah. That's what... So this is... Paul had a passion for people, right? He didn't want to be at a distance. And you know, so much of his missionary journeys, right, Paul went and he planted churches. That was a big thing. They preached the gospel to people. But then they circled back and they visited these churches again because Paul loved them so much. And yeah, he had other purposes and things like that, which we're going to get to. There were deeper things going on, but at its base, Paul just loved these people. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to visit with them and spend some time with them. So he had a passion for people. And kind of as we press forward here, we're going to see his purposes emerge as well. His purpose as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle. But we're not going to leave the idea of passion. These are still things that are passions for him. But now we're going to see the purpose. So, looking at the next couple of verses, he says in, I'll start in verse 11, "For I long to see you," right, that's what we talked about, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So now we're starting to see his purpose. He wanted to, first of all, impart to them some a spiritual gift. This was something that Paul, like a purpose that he had for wanting to go there. Yes, he wanted to visit with them. He had this passion for people. But then he said, yeah, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. When you hear that language, maybe your mind automatically goes to 1 Corinthians, right, chapter 12, where Paul gets into all the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit that Christians are that Christians are given when we become believers. And that may be what Paul's talking about. Maybe he wants to kind of encourage these in the people. It may be that he's just simply by using that term spiritual gift, he's talking about the encouragement that he talks about in the next verse, right? This mutual encouragement that goes both ways. He knew that by going to be with this church in person, he would have the opportunity to not only encourage them, build them up in their faith, right? Spur them on to good works, to obedience, just bolster them up in their walk with the Lord. Paul also recognized that by going there and being with them in person, he would be encouraged by them, right? It was a two-way street for Paul. This was a mutual encouragement that he was interested in. Absolutely, he knew he could go and he could encourage them, and there was much that he could teach them, as we're going to see as we get deeper into the letter. Like, there was a lot of things that Paul wanted to express to them, and in person he could do that even more powerfully. And at the same time, he recognized and understood perfectly clearly that in going there, he would be encouraged by them. And it wasn't just the church in Rome. There were many churches, and probably all the churches that Paul planted, where he knew he would receive encouragement as he went to these places. So you see, now his purpose is starting to emerge, right? This purpose of going there to encourage the church. And I mean, we don't want to say selfishly, but also he was interested and he wanted that encouragement that he knew would come. And so we're kind of getting beyond the passion that Paul had for the people, and we're starting to see the purpose. And we see that a little bit more in even the next couple of verses, where he says here in verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now we're starting to see a little bit more of Paul's, not only his passion, but his purpose, right? To give them, to impart to them these spiritual gifts. But now he's saying, "I want to reap a harvest among you." And again, we hear this language, reaping a harvest, and maybe your minds go automatically to the work of evangelism, right? When you hear a reaping of a harvest, you think of people coming to faith in Christ Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And absolutely, that's probably a lot of what Paul was thinking. But remember, too, that he was writing to a church that was filled with believers. He was writing to a church of Christians. And so it's likely that the harvest that he was talking about wanting to reap among them was not so much conversion or them being born again, but the discipleship and the strengthening and the building up that would happen through his visit with them, through his preaching of the gospel. You see, the preaching of the gospel for Paul was beneficial to unbelievers and also to believers. And I you know, many of us, if not all of us, are Christians, are believers, and the gospel is for us too. Right? We need that strengthening and building up that comes from the preaching of the gospel. That's why we don't just read Romans or the rest of the Bible for that matter one time in our Christian life and say, "I'm good, I can go on to something else." We go back to it again and again. We want these truths, we want the gospel, we want the word of God to settle deep in our hearts and in our souls. In fact, we need that. As believers, we need that strengthening. We need that growth. We need that building up. And that's the harvest, I think, that Paul was interested in reaping among the Roman Christians, among the church there, which is why he could say, "I am eager to come to you and preach the gospel." There was an eagerness, a desire. Again, we can talk about his passion to go and preach the gospel, as well as it being his purpose to go there and preach the gospel to these believers. And he would even push it a little bit further than that and say that he felt obligated to preach the gospel to them. Right? And there's this progression now in his desire, his passion for the people, and his desire to go and visit with them, right? For that mutual encouragement that we talked about, for the preaching of the gospel, which he was eager to preach the gospel to them. He wanted to go, and then also to go even further, he felt obligated. There was an obligation that he felt as an apostle, as a servant, a bondservant, remember, of the Lord Jesus, to go and preach the gospel. And as members of a church, I think we can all really easily get behind that first level, right? That mutual encouragement. When we come to church like this, when we gather together, like on a Sunday morning, or even when we gather in a little bit more of a casual setting, right? When we go to someone's house during the week, or a little bit more formal as at a Bible study or some kind of discussion group or something like that, we enjoy it, right? Like I hope you guys enjoy it. You keep coming back, so I assume you do. So yeah, this is good for us. This is enjoyable. It's an enjoyable experience to come together and have that mutual encouragement. A lot of people are envious. Is that the right word? Envious of what we have as the church, right? Not just this church. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about the church, right? The community, the connections, the support that we have through the family of God, through being a part of a church, being a part of a community. I think I've shared this with many of you. I have a friend from Bible school who's actually an atheist, and he took it upon himself to lead a church, quote unquote, of people who were atheists. And I was talking to him, and he was sharing with me and saying, I mean, I understand, or I get the, you know, he doesn't believe what we believe, but he understands the benefits of being part of a community, right? And this is a guy that grew up in the faith. He grew up in a Christian home and has obviously walked away from that. But in that, he recognizes the benefits of being part of a community like this. So I think a lot of people in the world would want what we have, what we just have at that base level. But when we push it a little bit further, that's where it becomes a little bit more challenging. And I say that because I feel it in myself, right? That eagerness and obligation for the preaching of the gospel, right? It's really easy to get behind that first level. It's a little more challenging, right? Are we eager to preach the gospel to each other when we get together, when we gather? Are we eager and even obligated to preach the gospel to our unchristian, non-Christian friends when we meet with them? Is that something that we can get behind really, really easily? And I think in theory, we would. I mean, no one would argue with that. In practice, right? Putting it into practice is where it does become a bit of a challenge. But remember that Paul had this eagerness, he had this obligation to the point where he could even say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Can we say that? Can we get behind that statement? Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That it's so much a part of us, the sharing, the witnessing, the telling others about Jesus, that I would feel somehow broken or cursed if I don't do it. So that's certainly what Paul would have said. And so we see this strong purpose in being with people, this passion for people, and the purpose for being with them was to preach the gospel, to make known again and again, and to remind them of these truths. And then we add to that, and again, we're not moving away from passion, we're not moving away from purpose, but we're adding to it the principle, the main thing. Paul knew the main thing, and he kept it the main thing. And of course, that was the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And so, in the next couple verses, we read this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We got some people standing. Yes, that is the first memory verse. And he goes on and he says, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And there's the other memory verse. Good job. So I'd like to hear those verses quoted, you guys. Those are good verses. And we see that in here, Paul's main thing. He kept the main thing, which was the gospel. And it's interesting that in his defense of the gospel, his description of what the gospel is, he would word it like this, right? He could have said, I am proud of the gospel. Or he could have even emphasized it and said, I am exceedingly proud of the gospel. And that would have been right. That would have been correct. That would have said essentially what he said here. But he didn't. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And when he says it like that, when he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, it comes with just a little bit more punch, doesn't it? It's almost as though he's kind of directing this to his readers and saying, are you? Am I, as I hear it, ashamed of the gospel? And for Paul, that was unthinkable. The notion of any shame in the good news of Jesus, the power of God for salvation to all who believes, the notion of that was unfathomable. We live in a very post-Christian society, don't we, where we would be shamed. This society of ours would want to shame us for believing in something so foolish. How could you believe that this actually happened, that God sent his son to die and then raise again for you? Like, why would you believe that? And they would throw shame at us for that. Right, this society that would claim to be so enlightened, but would diminish life, devalue life and faith and God himself, our creator, puts pressure on us. Right? And as Christians, we sense this struggle, we know this struggle, but there's no shame in the gospel. There's no shame in this message that we are called to proclaim with boldness and with courage and with affection and love for the people to whom we proclaim it. There's no shame in the gospel. Even though the world would devalue this gospel, right? This power of God for salvation to anyone who would believe, we must not. We must uphold this good news and keep the main thing, because that's the enemy's trick, right? To distract us with things that are not the main thing. To get our eyes and our minds and our focus off of what is the principle and the main thing. And of course, that is the good news, the gospel. And Paul goes on and he continues to emphasize this in his quoting of Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. And in this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. And we see God's righteousness. We get a glimpse of his right judgment, his justice, his perfect nature. And also the mystery of that righteousness somehow being given to us. For our sake, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? That mystery, that great exchange of God somehow making us to be his righteousness. This is good news. This is not something to ever have any shame over. So that when our friends come and talk to us and share with us and confide in us, maybe some of their hurts and struggles, maybe their marriage is crumbling, maybe they're having just a horrible time at work, or maybe there's some illness that they're dealing with, and we would rightly have some sympathy and empathy with them in that, but would we stop there? Would we stop there and not give them the message of the gospel and remind them of that? If they're a believer, remind them of that, or if they're a non-believer, present that to them and give that to them? It's the main thing. Let's keep it the main thing. And that was Paul's whole point here. And these couple verses here, especially verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it kind of it kind of gets him going into the rest of the letter, right? It kind of launches him into this whole theological argument, I guess I'll say, that he's going to get into, theological defense of the gospel as he kind of presents it and brings it out in all of its beauty and all of its intricacies. So it is the main thing. And let us be confident in that. Let us be passionate about that, about the people who we can serve. Let us understand our purpose. No, we are not called, like I said last week, we're not called to be apostles like Paul was, but we are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus, and we are called to be set apart for this gospel which is God's power for salvation to all who would believe, revealing God's righteousness and even imparting to us his very righteousness. And so we celebrate the gospel, we remind ourselves of the gospel, and one of the ways that we do that is through the Lord's Supper, which I want to kind of transition into here. But before we do that, let me pray. Holy God, Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name. How majestic are your works. Wondrous and beautiful, revealing to us your glory and your majesty. You show us that through your creation, and you show us that through your mercy and your grace in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. What a great and beautiful gift and sacrifice we get the chance to celebrate as we gather around your table, your supper. These elements, the bread and the cup, representing your body and blood, Lord Jesus. The good news of the sacrifice given for us, that we might be saved, that we might be made right with you again. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.